come out of this lovely piece of scripture that we read in Philippians 4. The apostle says here, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And I want to illustrate this rejoicing from the story that we read of Jesus walking on the water. For instance, we discover three basic things, and if I can, I want to address these three things, a very simple faith, the sort of faith you and I have. Nothing very astronomic about it, nothing very startling, nothing very wonderful, just basic, simple faith. The next thing I want to see is the terrors. There are terrors in this world that are shocking and disturbing and dreadful, dragonish. They catch up with us, they overtake us, they tend to steamroller us into the ground. And the third thing I'd like to share with you is the area of the apparitions. So if you were to talk about this time together, it would be, a title would be something like this, of temptations, of terrors, and of apparitions, and of faith. Faith that is hardly faith, but is just about what we've got. The Apostle Paul sees a situation in Philippi. There are two ladies in particular who have got a quarrel going on, and they've been quarreling for a considerable time. Both women have been faithful with him in the work, and they have worked with him, and they have been by his side. They've ministered to Paul. They have stood with him. They've taught with him. They've helped him. They've ministered with and to him. And he's concerned not with the problem between them, but that they resolve the problem between them. And he says, you can't rejoice when this problem exists. It can't continue, because if it does, there's no rejoicing left in your heart. He goes on, he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The one problem you and I have is having our heart and our mind guarded. Guarded. Now, if you will, let's just flip into the 14th chapter of Matthew for a moment or two, and let's see some teaching that comes from this picture that the Holy Spirit has given us from this piece of Scripture. The 22nd verse down to the 36th verse teaches us of this walking on the water and all the circumstances surrounding it. Excuse me. You'll find that Jesus had sent his disciples ahead. He said this to the disciples. Now, it's important to understand with whom this is done. It's with disciples. There is a sense in which this story can be applied to those that are drowning and in desperate situations and without Christ. But these men knew Jesus as their companion, as their preacher, teacher, friend. They knew him as such. He had taught them and shown them great miracles, and wonderful things had been done. They had just seen 5,000 people fed with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They had just seen the blind given sight, the dumb speak, the dead raised, and the lame walk. They had seen and witnessed those things. They were with Jesus. They'd heard his great oratory and listened to the wonderful things that he'd said. They had heard and been with Jesus. As all these things had taken place, they had become obedient to his word. And Jesus said, you take a boat and row it across the lake. He let them assume that he would catch up with them. And being obedient, they got in the boat and they started to row away while he dismissed the crowds. It's a curious and interesting thing, because previously Jesus had gotten into a boat with them and had laid at the end of the boat, exhausted from his preaching and teaching and his healing ministries, and he had gone to sleep, and a great wave threatened to overthrow the boat and drown them all. And they cried out, Master, don't you care? We're perishing. And Jesus stood, rebuked the wind and the waves, said, peace, be still. And it was. And he turned to them and he said, don't be of small faith. I'm with you. I can't drown. I cannot be destroyed. And nor will you if you're with me. Now they're in a boat again, but Jesus isn't there. And the significance of this I would like to draw out for you and apply it to our lives here in this place right now. I think there is great significance in this portion of Scripture in that those of us that are following Jesus to the best of our ability, though it may be filled and fraught with failure and like these two ladies in Philippians, with unnecessary unrest, unnecessary argument, with unnecessary quarrelsomeness, with unnecessary avoiding one another. We find ourselves with all those frailties and all that foolishness and all that nonsense that wells up inside of us. And we're rather like these disciples. We've been told, row the boat. But in the midst of our rowing, our failure is evident because the wind, there is something contrary to us. We know that the things that we do, we should not. And the things that we should not, we do. And we know that there is this contrary wind to us. And though we row, though we pray, though we beseech, though we talk, though we sound spiritual, though we seek to be spiritual, there is something blocking the blessing in our own lives. And it's as if we're rowing the boat without Jesus on board, and we're alone. And we're alone. And our life becomes a continual thing of growing anxiety. If you turn, flip back into this portion of Philippians, you discover that the apostle says, do not be anxious. He is addressing these two ladies in particular, and he is addressing his yoke fellow to whom he has given the charge of speaking to these women. It's very easy to say they've got a problem. It's a silly thing to say to another person, they've got problems. Show me a dozen people, I'll show you 12 problems. It's a silly notion that we've got today in the vernacular of our day by addressing all sorts of things, by dismissing those things, by saying, there's a problem. Of course there's a problem. And I'm quite sure very soon people looking in can identify the problem, though it may not be a true identification. They will feel that they've identified the problem. So the person with the problem, in this case, it's Eudora and Syntyche, they feel very anxious. And the yoke fellow that has to go and speak to these two ladies, he's very anxious, for he's the one coming in saying, hey, you've got a problem. The apostle Paul says, I want you to be gentle and let your gentleness be evident. And as your gentleness is evident, don't be anxious about anything. Anxiety is one of those dreadful things that we have to address, for it comes our way. The Apostle Peter writes of this in his first epistle. He says in the first epistle in the 5th chapter and the 7th verse, I want you to learn to cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And what he is saying is, I want you to learn, as if you were casting a net away from yourself, throwing a stone away from yourself, or casting a fishing line away from yourself. I want you to understand how to cast away care. Now, the word translated care in the Authorized Version could have been translated variously this way. They could have said the cares, or the anxieties, or the concerns, or the fears. In fact, the word translated care means all four. So the apostle, by the Spirit of God, is teaching us today that the storm that we may be in is one of growing anxiety, and it's contrary to true spirituality and true building of the faith and the building of the saints. You get together with your tea party. You get together in your groups. You come together in groups. Who and what do you talk about? I was impressed recently to go to a member's house. And as we sat around after we had eaten Our conversation was directed by our host to the Lord Jesus and the things about the Lord Jesus, and he was the only topic of discussion. My mind had to flip back into other discussions that had happened in other homes at other times, in other churches, and I had listened and sometimes been very sickened by the chattering that had gone on. Not always was it good and building up, but often it was a tearing down and a reducing of other people. The examining and the opening of the frailties and the faults of others. And what a shame that becomes. The apostle says there are some things that are a shame that we shouldn't talk about. And amongst those things has to be the failures of others. For Jesus says when you talk and you see the failures of others, you've got to understand that the failures in your own eye that you need to get beyond before you start talking about those failures. And the inference is you'll never get beyond your own eye, the repair of your own vision. And the inference is you'll never get beyond it, so don't discuss what is beyond it, what is in another. There are storms. Have you ever walked into a room and there's a group of people talking and somebody says, shh, they're here. There's nothing more embarrassing. Dear people at our first church in this country in Tacoma, it was my birthday and they wanted to surprise me. And I was invited with our family. We were all invited with another family to go out for dinner. And we accepted and we all got together, and it didn't dawn on me there was some trickery afoot. They gathered us together in their large Ford station wagon. I'm reminded of this because this weekend their last son got married, and if we hadn't had a wedding here, we would have been at the marriage service. They drove us around, and I thought, what a long way to go to that restaurant. We went up and down and round around for minutes. We pulled up at the restaurant and it was raining because it was Washington. And we got out and we went into this room and there was nothing in the room. And it was a large room, and at the end of the room there were some screens. There was a complete silence in that room. But I noticed the strangest thing in all the world. These screens didn't reach the floor. They stopped just beneath knee level. And all I could see were masses of legs. And then it started to dawn on me, something's happening here. The screens suddenly were moved and everybody started singing happy birthday. And I felt old. It was a surprise. Caught me unawares. People do those things. And it was great excitement. And as we were excited together, the storms that had been assailing us all were vanishing, and they went away from us. And as they went away from us, there was something new and something vital, and the Spirit of God in a very mundane situation was obvious and evident, and we fellowshipped and we laughed and we laughed and we laughed. I want to share with you, ladies and gentlemen, we need to deal with our anxiety because it can build into a destructive force. A force so destructive, says the apostle to the Ephesians, that it can bring you all the way from bitterness, which is its core and its seed and its beginning. And it can bring you all the way to malice, which is, in our vernacular, suicide. It can bring you through all the stages of anger, all the stages of shame, all the stages of seething and boiling within. It can take you through all the anxiety and all the care and all the fear and all the concern that this world has ever imagined beyond your own imagination. But the apostle says, wait a moment, hang in there, don't let it happen. Jesus was confronted with this great storm. His sailor friends, these fishermen disciples, were rowing across the lake. The wind was contrary to them. They weren't making much progress. All they had to do was turn the boat and go back and say, oh, well, we gave up. There was a bad storm. Tomorrow it'll all blow out and we'll go across. But Jesus has said, get across the lake. He intimated that he would join them on the other side of the lake. They didn't stop and think how. They went across the lake. You're like that. Jesus said, follow me. And the best way you can, you're following Jesus. Some people in this congregation will look across at others and say, my word, if they really aren't following right. They're not really following close. They're not as near to Jesus as they should be. Still others will look across and they'll say, well, I suppose they're Christians. I suppose they're born again, but they sure don't live like born again people. My dear friends, when you look across the aisles and pews to one another, understand the storm is there, but for some the wave is deep and others the wave is high. And somewhere in between, each person is rowing in obedience to Jesus. Now, this teaching is especially for those that love Christ. There are times in our faith, and maybe you will never experience this, and if you don't, you must praise God, but most of us will experience it. There are times in our faith when it almost seems as if Jesus is not in the boat with us. But we are determined, because he has said to follow and to be obedient, row, and so obediently we row. Unfortunately, most of us suffer in a dreadful way. We suffer from the business of being disobedient. But especially this teaching is to those who are obedient. And they row in the midst of the storm. And they work in the midst of the storm. And they keep going in the midst of the storm. To those of us who are disobedient, to those of us who falter and flounder because of disobedience, we're like the Apostle Peter when he went down into the water. We're just like him. And we cry out, Lord, save me. And immediately, look at the word yourself, read it for yourself. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. As in verse 31, immediately. I want you to see that the gentleness, that is to express the hidden qualities that God, the Spirit, has placed in you, can be exhibited at a time when someone cries out, save me. Let's look at some more teaching that comes from this experience. Some of us have had terrifying experiences. Can you imagine? These men were rowing hard and they were rowing against the wind. They were rowing against the storm. They seemed to be absolutely on their own. They seemed to be without divine help and they had no supernatural inclination. And then the supernatural appears to them. It's Jesus. We all know the familiar story, but they thought, in the words of the authorized version, it was a ghost. Or if you like, an apparition. Or, if you must, a vision. They thought they were a little demented. They saw someone walking on the water. It's my own belief that where Jesus walked, there was no wave. It is my own belief that his hair and his garments were undisturbed by the wind. For where he walks is calm. Where he goes, there is peace. And the terror, the word is, it's nice in the NIV, it tells us this word that is so modern. They were affrighted, says the old language. They were filled with fear, says the old language. They were terrified. They were scared out of their wits. Let's take you, Christian, my dear brother, sister. Let's go with you into your experience right now, following Jesus, doing everything you possibly can. Rowing with the Lord Jesus, not a very spectacular life, not a very dazzling life. You haven't got wonderful testimonies to tell, but you're being obedient and faithful to your Lord, and you're rowing your life, and the storm seems great. A child has gone amiss. A parent has gone awry. A friend has dropped you off. Oh, here is a verse of Scripture that Jesus must have thought of so many times. When he was faced with Judas and what Iscariot would do to him, it was prophetically announced in the Old Testament, mine own familiar friend in whom I had trusted, who did eat my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. What a tragic thing that is. But what terror that brings into the life of the person who is doing his or her best to row with not too much encouragement, with not very much shine and dazzle in their life, with not very much to cause them to want to go on, but their simple faith in the fact that Jesus said, meet me at the other side of your life. Meet me at the end of the lake. Meet me on yonder shore. And for that reason they row. For that reason they keep going. For that reason they keep on keeping on. And then a terrible thing happens. A terror comes. Sometimes it's reaching back into the past and bringing it into the now. Sometimes it's some physical tragedy or mental upheaval. It's all kinds of things that can come, but you can apply it now to your life. And immediately that terror comes, be able to say quite confidently, Lord, is it you? For Romans 8:28 has not vanished. All things do work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. And the apostle says to this true yoke fellow to whom he is addressing in Philippi when he's sending him to go to talk to Eudora and to Syntyche, he says, listen, the peace of God, that is the tranquility of the divine, will be upon you. Now you go, you do as I ask. And let the tranquility of God, the tranquility of the purpose of God be with you. The moment they showed their fear, Jesus said to them, don't be frightened. Let your terror subside. This is me. I'm here. I'm here. And Peter, who else but Peter? Nobody else of the characteristics of Peter could do but what he did. We see Peter shouting across the stormy waves, if it's really you, you tell me to come to you. And Jesus uses the same language he used. He said, you come, you come. Now it's important that you understand in verse 29, Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water to Jesus. He didn't just get out of the boat and start sinking. This character got out of the boat and started walking. And he wasn't even sure at this point that it was Jesus that was calling him. He wasn't absolutely convinced at this point that Jesus was the one that said to him, come. He knew it was an apparition. He had convinced himself of that. He had thrown in an argument. Do you really want me to do this? And Jesus said, yes, come. And so with all his bombacity, he gets out and he starts walking. Can you see it? Try to imagine it. Jesus is standing in the calm of the storm because he created his own calm. Peter gets out in the midst of the storm and starts walking over waves. And as he comes closer to Jesus, he is more and more convinced it's Jesus. But then he's pretty excited. I'm walking on these waves. Wow. You see, Christians constantly doing this. I'm really having a high when I should be having a low. I'm really making it when I should be dumping it. I'm really at the top when I, to all intents and purposes, the circumstances around me make me feel as if I should be under, not on top. And you see them walking, and they're doing tremendously well. And you look around, and you say, wow, what a testimony. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that terrific? Boy, they've got faith. We use silly expressions like that. And then we see something happen. They tumble. Oh, bang. Down they go. You see them with doubtful friends. You see them in a doubtful situation. You see them with doubtful relations. You see them in doubtful conditions. Oh, now you find out somebody tells you a little snippet of something, and all of a sudden what you thought was a great testimony becomes a sludge. What you thought was a great scintillating brightness becomes a dark, dank dungeon. And oh, you're pressed into an anxiety of depressiveness on their behalf. It's true. Verse 29 or 30 tells us they begin to sink. Have you ever stood with such a person and said, "Dear, dear, dear friend, as I kneel with you in prayer, these are the words, Lord, save me. Save me from what? Eternal loss? Not really. If the person loves Jesus and has just fallen in, has suddenly been aware that the wind is so enormous and their faith suddenly says, can Christ hold me in the midst of this great wind, in this hurricane, in this typhoon that is tearing me apart and blowing me in every direction? It's the person who suddenly says, you know, I'm actually walking on water. Water cannot uphold a body, especially one over stuff like mine. I cannot walk on water. It's an impossibility, but I'm doing it. And the moment they say or think it, that moment they sink. And so Jesus reaches immediately his hand to such a person, and maybe it's you right now, today. He reaches his hand to you, and he holds the hand, and he lifts you up, and he holds you. He saves you. Ladies and gentlemen, the Apostle Paul said to this true yoke fellow, let your gentleness be evident. Don't get anxious, but instead, go to prayer. Go to petitioning God. Go to thanking God and praising God and rejoicing in God. And you'll discover that your requests, that is the help in our difficulties, the asking of definite things, you'll discover that your requests will be made known to God, and God will guard your heart and guard your mind. It's your mind and your heart that wrestle with each other, that you see the water one moment and the face of Jesus the next. You see the effects of the wind around you and the beauty of Jesus the next. It's your mind and your heart that are playing the tricks with you. And the apostle understands this. He says, in order to rejoice, your will needs to be guarded. Your heart, your mind needs to be overcome. Why? Well, in quick verse, let me share this with you. Our hearts are deceitful above all things. They're abominably wicked. And you cannot, and you should not, and you dare not trust your heart. Peter walked on the water. Peter went into the water. Jesus had to rescue him in the water. And here is such a beautiful thing. Look at verse 33, or rather verse 32. When they climbed into the boat, it was not some miraculous thing. They physically climbed into the boat. And I kind of see the Lord Jesus with his hand maybe hanging on to the belt or girdle of the Apostle Peter as Peter throws one leg over the gunwale. And he gets shoved by the Lord Jesus. I like to think I can see that. The extra pressure upon the feet of Jesus on the water as he lifts or half lifts that body, that bulk of Peter, and shoves him into the boat. But Jesus will not sink. And some of us need that extra hoist, that extra shove into the boat. And then I see Jesus climbing in after him. As a man will climb in, not as some angel will float in. As a man will climb in, the pressure of his whole body being put on the water beneath his feet, it climbs in. And when he got in, the wind was peaceful. The Apostle John, in his writing about this particular happening, he says, and immediately they were at the other side, as if there was some great miracle. Suddenly the boat, as it were, was on skis and went zooming across the ice of the lake. That isn't so. I think he's using an expression. We all use strange expressions. We all condense time. Someone was telling me about something not long ago, and as I listened, I really thought this happening had happened yesterday. And this was the freshest recall that the person had, and the details were so infinitely detailed that I felt sure this must have happened right yesterday, at the day before that, at the very longest. And I said, my, I don't understand. I didn't read about it and didn't hear it on the news. And they said, well, this was about 20 years ago. It was just the way they told the story. John tells the story. The other writers tell us that they went to the other side. They got eventually to the other side in the calm when the wind had gone down. My dear friend, it may well be that you've been rowing obediently the boat of your life for quite some considerable time. It may well be that some ghastly apparition has come upon the surface and is sort of terrorizing you. And you have to ask the question, what is my immediate terror? What is my greatest fear? And you have to look at it very carefully, very honestly, and hear from that terror the words of Jesus, don't worry. Don't worry. You're mine. I'm your Savior. You may test the water, as it were. You may say, well, if you're really the Lord, if you're really in this terrifying experience that I'm just going through right now, then, Lord, let me get out of this boat and walk across to you. And he'll always say to you, come. And invariably, you will find yourself saying, hey, I've come a long way from the boat. I'm a long way. And if I can't get back, I won't be safe. I've burned my bridges. I've left everything behind. And you'll find yourself in the position of saying suddenly, oh my, the water, the wind, and you'll start to sink. Remember what to say. Lord, oh Lord, save me. And this is what you personally will discover. Because the guarantee is God's word. Immediately, he will reach out and hold you. Immediately, he will reach out and hold you. Not eventually, immediately. And I'm so comforted with this. I'm so thrilled with this. In my own experience and soul, I am so blessed with this that immediately. Look at Jesus, that lovely old chorus, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth, they grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Dear Christian brother and sister, I beg you, though you row so obediently, though you're pulling so hard, though you've been so constant, though you've been so faithful, you suddenly see this apparition, this terror walking toward you, and you are terrorized. My dear friend, listen to the words. It's me. Jesus said, it's me. Shush, it's me. Cry out, help me, save me. And immediately, he'll reach down, he'll hold your hand. Beautiful words, and he'll lift you up, up. You'll return to the course, you'll return. You'll have to, still got a row to the other side, you've still got a life to live. You may have gone to the extremity of saying, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace. Or if you want that in the vernacular, Lord, let me die. You may have come to that extreme. And you've reached out into that extreme. Maybe you'll even make the provision for reaching and doing that extreme. And Jesus will quietly take your hand. And it's such a hand full of hand. It's such a powerful hand. And the pressure of his arm is enough to draw the heaviest person from the greatest suction of the depths of hell itself. It can draw you right out. And he will take you, and I suppose with Peter, he walked back across the water and he came until he came to the boat. And then Peter swung a leg up, a little exhausted, his adrenaline shot. And Jesus had to grab him, I think, and give him a shove in the boat. I see that. You must forgive me. That's the leeway a preacher is allowed. That's how I see it. And that's how I've been. And it's taken Jesus to give me the shove in the boat. What about you? What about you? You read nice books. All these books you get from the various bookstores. And they tell you this person had this experience, that experience, another experience. You didn't have any of those experiences. And sometimes you look at your faith and you wonder, boy, am I as real as all these wonderful people that write books? Very likely, ladies and gentlemen, you're more real. Far more. But as you roam, those terrorizing moments do come. But Jesus is always there. Jesus is always, always, always there. And you will row to the other side, and he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is with you always. Isn't that lovely? What's tomorrow for you? It may be a fistful of terror. Jesus is with you. Let's pray. We now ask Almighty God that as we fellowship in this place in these closing moments, you will speak, dear Lord, to our hearts in such a delightful way that we'll be impressed that you're God and we can trust you. Lord, forgive our lack of faith. Forgive our looking at the wind and seeing its effects and looking at the water and seeing its lack of stability. Forgive us when we take our eyes off yours. Forgive us, Lord, as we sink. Grasp us quickly, Lord. Haul us up. Hold us tight. Make us confident that you'll not let us go. Oh, those men of simple faith. Faith that allowed them to be obedient. Help us now to count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ our precious Lord, that we might be lifted up in the power of his resurrection in the fullness of his love. So, Father, we commit one another and ourselves to you now, praying, Lord, save us for Jesus' sake. Amen.